You may be seated. One announcement I forgot. $10 was found in the vestibule. If you know you lost it, you may come get it after church. Otherwise, we're going to put it in the offering plate. So if you know you lost it, come get it. We trust you. There it is. Otherwise, if you're too embarrassed, well, you know, it's going to go to the Lord now. Either way. All right. That faithful deacon is trying to return it to the person whose it is. All right, let's turn to Colossians. And these next few weeks, Colossians, I don't know, I just get the feeling it's not one of those, you know, even those of you who like me, I remember when I was I remember this from college, when I was, you know, I can remember, I was in an apartment, and when I wasn't sure what to read, I would always, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians were these short letters that I would go to and read. But I feel like Colossians is probably not one that we go to a lot, which is one reason why I wanted to preach it. I think like Ephesians, I feel like Ephesians, the one that has that long sentence of glory and prayer, and of course it has predestination. And then we have Philippians, which is usually called the letter of joy. Galatians, the one that helped Luther find his way. But Colossians, I don't know, I think it kind of gets lost. But it's a challenging book, and it considers the Colossian heresy, which is what we tend to call it, though it isn't mentioned exactly what this is, but Paul clearly has something he's trying to talk about here. And today I'm going to, again, it's going to be more general. Then over the next few weeks we'll get more specific or some things, but today we're at 6 through 15. Colossians 2, that is, 6 through 15. Last time we ended thinking about that in Christ, he's the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And otherwise, they're not on this earth. They're not in the people of this earth. Our wisdom and knowledge comes from Christ. And then he obviously now is at a point of transition because he says, therefore. So we're going to read 6 through 15. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities by putting them to open shame, by triumphing over them in him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would write it upon our hearts. You would give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see the glories we find in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it mean to be a full Christian? What is a full Christian? We might even go say, what is a true Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? What is it real? What does it mean to be a real Christian? In Colossae, there was an issue where they were being told what it meant to be a full Christian. And I want to be careful here, because I don't want to diminish what being a Christian, what the new creation in Christ does for us, how it changes us, how it makes us a new person with new appetites, with a new vision for life. At the same time, again, the word fullness is used throughout because there was a sense in, I guess the Greek word's pleroma. There was this thing, they were telling them they didn't have all they needed. And that's why Paul wrote this letter. And I think even as I read it, I hope that you saw the interplay between, you know, some very simple things to understand. Other parts were harder to understand, but there was a basic message throughout the text I just read that I think you all could hear and could catch. The outline today, and I'm going to go through the outline briefly and kind of stick to the text, just explaining it the best that I can and trying to get out what we need from it. But the outline today, it's an encouraging outline that I want you to really think about, maybe even meditate on. I don't often say this about the outline, but I really feel like this, what we have today, Christ our Victor, the faith-building content of Christ's call, the all-satisfying fullness of Christ's person. He's all we need. The life-giving power of Christ's work. That's the power He gives to us. The guilt-freeing relief we have from Christ's cross. I really want you to leave here thinking about those things with Christ. You see, each one is centered on Christ. And I just pray that whatever positive things I have to say here that are from the Lord would stick. So there's 6 and 7 are obviously a summary statement. Looking back to the first chapter and few verses, and then looking forward to where He's going to go now. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Again, He's just reminding us of the very simple fact that we need Christ's call is sufficient. Christ's scripture, when we have the Bible, 66 books, and we now have at this point, you know, at that time, the New Testament was still being written. They had the Old Testament. The letters were beginning to be circulated, and they were beginning to be seen that this is, you know, when as Paul and Peter write about one another, even you can see, Peter particularly mentions Paul's writings as scripture. But God, this is point one. God's word is sufficient. We don't need more. Now I'm going to get to that at the very end when I kind of bring it back home with just a quote and kind of an illustration of a modern day addition to God's word. But this is what we need: the call of Christ. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. There's only one name under heaven given among men and women by which you must be saved: Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one cometh unto the Father except through me. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. This is the gospel. Jesus. So, walk in Him. Rooted, built up in Him. Established in the faith. That's why we're here today, to be more and more established in this faith. The faith once for all delivered unto the saints, which we covered in Jude a while back. You want to be rooted and built up in Him, established in this faith, as we've been taught, as we continue to go deeper into the faith, whether it's through the sermon today or through Sunday school or through personal Bible reading. Again, it's so simple, but I hope it's okay to just give you something simple today. What we need to face the challenges we have today in this world It's the simple content of Christ's call. Easy enough for a child to understand, but then deep enough that we can spend the rest of our lives going deeper and deeper into it. But this is what we need. The call of Christ. And then that's 6 and 7. He kind of, again, I put 8 with these first two because it includes the admonition. So, if that's the case, if what I just said is true, then verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. You know what, I'm just going to, let me mention this is from 21 years ago, this quote was written. If you think about the accelerated change in the culture, you'll even understand. Now, it's interesting. Some of it almost feels dated, although it still is relevant, but you can feel that it does feel dated. He wouldn't exactly write this today, but nevertheless, I'm just going to, this to kind of understand, what are we, some of the, and I'm going to get to more specific current applications next week, but just in our biologized world, DNA and the rigid laws of genetics have taken the place of the tyrannous rule of powers and authorities in our lives. Many have become convinced that they are simply the products of the forces of nature over which they have no control or remedy. Everything from criminality to addictions to sexual orientation to shyness is understood as a matter of genetics, genetic destiny, rather than choice. It results in a sense of helplessness and a lack of moral responsibility. I cannot help the way I am. If most do not believe their fate is written in the stars, many still believe that they do not make moral choices but simply fulfill unalterable genetic traits. The Christian faith offers the only remedy to this worldview. We find deliverance from everything in Christ. I mean, y'all get that. It's actually changed a little bit from that somewhat dated way of putting it. It makes me think, was that the self, again, we're going to get to some of this in the end, but you think about the talk show, starting with Oprah, and all the different religious and spiritualities that have been fed through those means over these decades now. It changes and it morphs and it, you know, but in the end, it's still saying you need something more than Christ to be full, to be authentic nowadays, the word, to be your authentic self. No. The identity we want is identity in Christ. Okay. So he then again reminds us about Jesus himself. In him is the all-satisfying fullness that we need. Listen who he describes Christ in verses 9 and 10. In him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. All right, I asked the question, what does it mean to be a full Christian? It means to be full of Christ, to have Jesus. Do you have Jesus today? Do you trust Jesus? Is he your all in all? Now we have to, in a sense, for Jesus to be meaningful, we have to understand we are sinners. Let's see, if you do we have something to be saved from? We have to understand that necessity for Jesus to be meaningful to us, to realize we are empty without him. But in Jesus, We have fully God and fully man. The one who walked the earth. You remember in Matthew and in Mark, we have some of those stories. Jesus met with the paralytic who they let down through the roof. You remember him? And he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And they said, "What? What are you doing? Only God can forgive sins." So Jesus says, "Okay, so y'all didn't understand that I'm God," you might say. He says, "Well, get up and walk." And he got up and walked. Jesus saw their faith and said, "Your sins are forgiven." That was much more important than him when he got up and walked. Y'all understand that? That was the much better gift he received that day, was salvation, than his ability to walk. And it says, the passage ends, especially in Mark, but through all the Gospels, you have these little statements at the end. "We never saw anything like this." Then there's another one when Jesus is asleep on the boat. There you see Jesus' humanity. He's asleep. He's on the boat. And a storm comes. And the apostles say, again, my point here is the all-satisfying fullness of Jesus' person. They say, "Master, wake up! Don't you care?" How do you think, let's use one of our words we like to use today, feelings. How would it feel? Seriously, how would it feel to be Jesus? Your apostles. "Don't you care about us, Master? Don't you care about us?" Do we ever say that? So he says, "Okay. You didn't think we're going to make it safely. We're going to make it safely. You're with me. Be still." And it's quiet. The wind stops, it's calm. But you know what it says at the end? It says, "And they were terribly afraid." They were afraid of the storm. But now they're like, "Whoa. We are riding on a boat with someone who can make the storm cease." And it says, I won't turn there. It says, "And they were extremely afraid." Then you have that the healing of the demoniac in the Gerasenes or the Gadarene region. Remember? Jesus meets up with a fella. We learn his name is Legion because there's a legion of there's a number of demons in him. The unclean demons asked to be put into the unclean animals. The Old Testament hadn't been abrogated yet. The ceremonial laws at that time, they were still in effect. For those of you who want to feel all sorry for those pigs, they run into the ocean, and what do the people say? "Get out of here." I mean, and into the lake. They say, "Jesus, would you get out of here?" But Legion, he wants to come with Jesus. He says, "No, you go tell your family what God has done for you." Jesus is what we need, but what? I guess I'll ask it now. Do you want to go with Jesus or do you want him to go away? The people there wanted him to go away. But apparently, old Legion, who the parents probably used to say to their kids, right? I know y'all say, "Legion?" Well, that's what he said his name was. "Hey, y'all better obey or we're going to send you out there with old Legion." Well, now Legion's all better, and that scares him to death. Christ is what we need. Do you want to go with him or do you want him to go away? The all satisfied in him, the fullness of God dwells mightily. He has all power and authority. And if let me go back to my earlier question. What does it mean to be a full Christian? To be filled in him. If you're full of Jesus, then you're a full Christian. You can't be any fuller. Now look, stick around the next couple of weeks and we're going to see how our lives should look. We don't take this for granted. We don't just, if you're filled with Jesus, then you aren't just going to be running around looking for ways to sin anymore. The sin nature's still there. We still sin, we still need forgiveness. That's why we ask for forgiveness every Sunday together. But if you're full of Jesus, then it's going to push out. The more, you know, as Jesus comes in through his Spirit and he starts pushing out all that nastiness, Thank the Lord, he starts pushing out some of the nastiness. The parts of that nastiness still come out, yes. That's why we ask for forgiveness. But you understand, if you're full of Jesus, then you're full. I can't make you any fuller. You can't be any fuller. If the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, you're full. Okay? That's good news. We don't need extras. We don't need extras. The all-satisfying fullness of Christ's person. The life-giving power of Christ's work. I had to try to use up a lot of my time with the easy stuff, so I don't have as much time for some of this more difficult stuff here. So let's keep to the simple. The life-giving power of Christ's work, 11 to 13a. All right, he's using this imagery from the old covenant that just kind of gives way to the new covenant, and then he discusses Christ's life, death, burial, resurrection, and then both circumcision and baptism. Again, it's not hard for us, as those have been, understand the scriptures. Circumcision was the previous sign and seal of the covenant, that you're part of the covenant. All males were circumcised. That meant they were part of the covenant. They were different from the Canaanites. But he says, again, as the scripture says, what really matters, though, is the spiritual circumcision. That is, the body of flesh. Again, the circumcision being a cutting away of flesh. So spiritually, you've had a circumcision made without hands, putting off of the body of flesh. That is the sinful nature. What I just mentioned, us being full and it being pushed out, we could also think of it being cut out. God does spiritual surgery and cuts out that nastiness out of us. What are some of the things that get circumcised, that get cut out? Well, that's what I had just turned to a moment ago, and I didn't read it, but I will now. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. For full of Christ, if all this stuff's been cut away, we don't want this anymore. There must be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking. They're out of place. But thanksgiving. I'm in Ephesians 5. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. So he cuts away this stuff. We don't have an appetite for it anymore. And if we find that we do, we ask God to take away these things from me. So it's cut away. But what the main point I want to say is the life-giving power of Christ's work. Okay? We've died with him in his death. We've been raised with him through the powerful work. It said you've been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. Here's the point. Spiritually, we died with him on the cross. And by his resurrection, spiritually, we're raised with him. So we have the power of his work now at work in our life. Just take the text for simply what it says. God made us alive together with him. Let me back up in the end of 12. You were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. Well, raised from what? He gets to it. You were dead in your trespasses, but you've been raised. New life. And there's power now. But then finally, the guilt-freeing relief of Christ's cross. This is where I think I'm more capable of explaining this a little better than that part I just explained. Because this is where it kind of works itself out in everyday life. What does he say? He's forgiven our trespasses. Anyone else in here besides me who's already committed some sins today was so thankful for an opportunity to confess them. So he's forgiven us our trespasses, but what has he done? He's canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside nailing it to the cross. Our debt has been paid. Some translations actually say IOU. The IOU has been paid. Our debts. And this is where, again, where the book of Colossians is so helpful for us who live the Christian life feeling guilt. We live out of guilt rather than out of gratitude. Jesus paid for your sins. You have to receive it. But when you think back to the things that you've done, if you've come to Jesus, they've been taken away. There's new life. We don't have to live in guilt. You know, for me, I've mentioned this before, I'll mention it again, I'll be driving and I'll hit the steering wheel when the devil reminds me of something I did. But you know what? It's paid for. You don't have to live in that, in guilt. You're free. And like Luther, when the devil accuses you, man, you say, Satan, you don't know the half of it. I'm a lot worse off than you know. I mean, I'm a lot bigger sinner than you ever knew, Satan, but I have a much bigger Savior than you. If we won't accept the forgiveness, we're saying the cross wasn't big enough. Jesus' payment for our sins wasn't sufficient. But so our record of debt has been fulfilled. He set it aside. Jesus, our debts were paid on the cross. But he also disarmed the rulers and authorities, put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Y'all, look, there is the devil is real. His spirits are real. There is a spirit of darkness. You remember the domain of darkness I think I mentioned a week or two ago? The domain of darkness. It hasn't been thrown into the lake of fire yet. It's still there. How might this work itself out in life? This is the other quote I wanted to read you. And then we're going to get to more further specifics next week and the next. We can also see the elemental spirits at work. When the goal of life is to become as successful as the world defines success, rather than to become godly as God requires. The writer of this commentary says, I received recently an advertisement that offered several enticements to subscribe to a magazine. The publisher promised to send a booklet that would list the secrets of health and better living. The secrets of shrewd money management. The secrets of being a smarter consumer. The secrets of winning at almost anything. And a book entitled, How to Do Everything Right. And I would throw in, you can probably find Your Best Life Now at the same bookstore where you find these. They now are going to mix in some so-called Christian authors, and their books are going to be right along with these. But as one writer said, these won't lead to salvation. They're promised. They promise a kind of salvation. But moral salvation consists in the response to the moral will of the righteous purpose and forgiving love of the living God. Moral salvation, the salvation we need from our sins, he says, is imparted to those brought into vital relationship with Christ by first learning of him and committing their lives to him. And so I'll close with this prayer from an African Christian song. Jesus Christ is the conqueror. By his resurrection, he overcame death itself. By his resurrection, he overcame all things. He overcame magic. He overcame amulets and charms. He overcame the darkness of demon possession. He overcame dread. When we are with him, we also conquer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the good news of Christ's call. Build our faith, we pray. Jesus, we thank you that in you is the fullness of God. Christ, we thank you for the life-giving power of your work. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for the guilt-freeing relief of your cross. I pray everyone in this place would trust in Jesus alone. We pray in your name. Amen.